I agree with Al. I was standing in the back for the last little bit, and all kinds of fancy things were happening in the spirit. So praise God for that. And I just have to say that I've known Steve's mom and dad for probably 40-some years. I was just a child. Not true, but but I see some of your dad in you, but not just the way you look, but some of that anointing, and but there's more coming. Don't be satisfied. You even just since the last time you were here, you've gone deeper, but there's a deeper place still. And it's coming soon. And Penny, I know we had a word for her, too. The Lord is all over that little girl as well. So she's going to be following in your footsteps, I think. Yeah. Listen to what she has to say. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Al had closed the service. I don't know if you were here, if you remember, by saying different things that happened in worship, that God was leading us to a new identity. And he didn't know it, but several weeks before that, the Lord had dropped in my spirit what I was to share the next time, which was about a new identity. And even in my own life, Tina and I have been talking a lot. I've come before the Lord saying, Lord, without Ron, I have a new identity. I'm a widow now. You know, when you go to check the box on your paperwork, you're checking a different box. And it's like, Lord, who am I? Who am I? And, you know, for any change that happens, there's always the giving up or the leaving of something and the introduction of something new. It doesn't stay stagnant. And as I began to pray and look at this, I was amazed at all of the various things the Lord led me to in the Word, which you can, don't be worried, I'm not sharing them all tonight, but a few things that the Lord showed me. But it's throughout the Scripture of those who had started out one way and ended up another, started out with one name and got another name, who started in one location and ended up in another. And throughout the Word of God, there's this constant transition, always bringing on, bringing deeper, leading to maturity, leading to a promise. When God moves us, it is never just to change. It is always because he's taking us deeper and moving us more and more into the destiny that he has for us. Into the place. There's always a kingdom thing that will happen as the Lord changes, moves upon us. And I just want to read one scripture in 2 Corinthians. You're all familiar with this, chapter 5. It says, for if we're beside ourselves, mad as some say, it is for God and concerns him. If we're in our right mind, it's for your benefit. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would speak through your word, Lord, and through these examples, Father, that we would be willing, Lord, to move when you say move. Father, that we would cooperate with this process and this transition that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about identity, there are several things in the natural that give us identity. And there are more things now than there used to be, now that we have DNA and all kinds of testing that tells us who we are. And we have fingerprints that are different. All of our fingerprints are different. We have a family name that identifies us. And if you're a woman and you're married, usually that name changes. Something is changing. Our station in life. We're a miss, we're a missus, we're a doctor, we're a pastor, we're a professor, we're a chemist, we're a whatever. Our school grade changes, our age changes, all throughout our lives in the natural. We're in transitions. We're going from one thing known as a baby, a toddler, a middle-ager, a senior citizen, and we get our identity from these earmarks, but it all means that something has changed. Something has changed in us. Something in our circumstances has changed. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's a hard thing, but it's not a bad thing. And in the spirit, we have certain things that define who our identities are. Before we knew Christ, the Word of God defines us as enemies of God. There is no gray area. After we know Christ, we're friends of God. We're identified in that way. We were a babe in Christ. We become mature in Christ, and our chronological age has nothing to do with that. You can be a babe in Christ at age 70. You can be a mature... Sorry, I didn't mean you, Joy. We can be mature in Christ at age 17. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to do with chronological age. Our giftings define us. Whether we have a pulpit ministry or a marketplace ministry, if we're prophetic, if we have a healing ministry, if we're evangelistic, those things define us, give us identity. We sometimes are identified by our shortcomings, unfortunately. You know, you've heard the testimonies. In our family, Ron and I were the drunken crazy ones. That's how we were known. Thankfully, it didn't stay that way. But our shortcomings and people's opinions of us and the labels and the things that are spoken to us sometimes help shape and mold our identities. And there's some of that that has to go. Isael was talking about changing our thinking. In this time of spiritual transition, in this season when things are changing, we're not going to be left behind in that. Our identity is going to change as well. So I want to look at just a few situations. The first thing that came to mind when I was praying about this was Abraham and Sarah. And you know, they lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and God came and said, I want you to move. Move out. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave everything that you knew. I want you to leave the God that you knew. I want you to leave the familiar. I want you to leave your comfort zone and go. But I'm not telling you where quite yet. Just go. None of us are very comfortable with that kind of instruction. We want to know where we're going, what time we will get there, how long it's going to take. But Abraham obeyed. And I'll tell you, Our identity changing hinges on how obedient we are. And we'll see more of that as time goes on. The Lord said, separate yourself. Sometimes in order for our identity to change, we need to separate ourselves. Sometimes from a location, sometimes from people, sometimes just from things that used to be okay, but aren't okay anymore. Any of you that have heard me preach know, I tell you, as time goes on, the road gets narrower and narrower. What I could listen to, watch, partake in 40 years ago when I first got saved is quite a bit different than what the Lord says is okay for me now. We have to leave, though, be willing to go forward in obedience, even if we don't quite know where we're going, and leave those old things behind. God had spoken to Abraham when he told him to go, leave it all behind. Did he do that exactly? No. He brought Lot with him, caused a little bit of trouble here and there, right? Bringing Lot with him. God had given him a promise. He said, I'm going to magnify you. You know the story. I'm going to make you a father. I'm going to do all of these things, promises and covenants. And Abraham, I'm sure, known as Abram then, had the best of intentions. But do you know what? The best of intentions will never change your identity. Just thinking about it won't change it. Or ever trying to do it in our own strength. And you know, constantly God was speaking to Abraham. First of all, he brought Lot. Then he went down to Egypt. And whenever you go down, that's not the place you want to be going. You don't want to be going down. And when he went down, when he came back up, he came back up not only with Sarah, but with Hagar. And you know where that led. He was doing the best he could to be obedient. But it wasn't working. It wasn't the fullness of what God had for him. And there was a lot riding on Abraham's obedience. God wanted to separate for himself a people that would be known by their relationship with him, by their obedience to him. There was a lot riding on this. Abraham was going to be the first Hebrew. The first of God's children in covenant. And as hard as he tried, he couldn't do it on his own. And Ishmael is born. And then in chapter 17, God comes back in Genesis 17. By this time, he's 99 years old. He had left at age 75, so a little bit of time had gone on. But this time, in reiterating the promise again, God said in verse 5, no longer will you be known as Abram, but Abraham. And he goes on to tell him, Abram means father, high exalted father. Abraham means the father of many nations. At age 99, that ain't happening. Unless you have what God added to his name, the breath of God. The breath of God. We sang that tonight. The breath of God brings life. The breath of God brings life to our lungs. The breath of God will change our identity. The breath of God. Sarah got the same thing in verse 15. From Sarai to Sarah. H-A and A-H. The breath of God is what changed them. None of us will ever be changed without the breath of God. Without the life of God. Without the power of God being breathed into us. The best of our intentions won't do it. And it was only after that that Romans tells us he believed God finally. Yeah. Hey, I am going to be the father of many nations. It said that he believed God, even though he knew he was too old for such a thing and his wife was as well. It was that breath of God that changed not only his name, but his identity and his belief in who he was. He was who God said he was. A couple of generations later, we have Jacob. He's a rascal. He started out a troublemaker right from the womb. There was wrestling going on in there. There was all kind of misbehavior happening. He grabbed onto his brother's heel. They named him Jacob because that means supplanter, trying to get ahead, jockey himself into position, even in the womb. Do you know we will never get a new identity by trying to jockey ourselves into position? That's not going to happen. He was a trickster. Right from the beginning, Jacob began to live up to his name, didn't he? There's power. We got to be careful too, by the way, what we speak to people. You know, when Ron worked at the mission, there were a lot of guys that ended up just being just what they told they were. No good, never any good, you're never going to amount to anything, you're always going to be an addict. Doesn't matter what you do, you'll never succeed. They heard it long enough and long enough and long enough and over and over and over, they said, yeah, I guess you're right. And ended up walking that out. Jacob had been given a label right from his birth that he was going to be a trickster. And he lived up to it, didn't he? First, he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Then, the birthright wasn't enough. He wanted his father's blessing. Here we have the first case of identity theft. With his mother's cooperation, he decides he's going to get what doesn't belong to him. He's going to be a trickster, and he was pretty good at it by this time. He knew how to tell a story. He knew how to lie his way out of things. He knew how to get what he wanted by tricking. And so he has the audacity to go to his father and say that he's Esau. His father says, are you my son? And he said, feel my arms. The second time, he says, well, how did you get this meal so quickly? And Jacob says, your God gave me the power. Whew. Now he's bringing God into it. The third time, his father says, are you Esau? His answer was, I am. Whose name is that? I'm going to be the ruler of my own life. I'm going to make an identity for myself, no matter what I have to do to get it. If it means lying, tricking, stepping on the guy behind me, I'm going to get my new identity. And it wasn't until he was kicked out on the run and he met with God one night. And I want to read this to you, Genesis 32. He'd had some encounters with God. But he had always referred to him as, first of all, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Then he referred to him as the God of my father. But he never had really become his own God. He never had really said, the God of Jacob, my God. He didn't really know God yet. And we're never going to become like God until we know God personally. So he's going to be sent back to face Esau, and he's a little nervous about it. So he took his wives and servants and sons, and he sent them across the brook. And in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. What do you think happens when your thigh gets put out of joint? You don't stand, do you? No. No. At the very least, it brought him to his knees. Then he said, let me go, for day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me. Huh. And listen to this. And the man asked him, what is your name? It's what his father had asked him, wasn't it? When he lied 3 times to his dad. Listen what it says in the Amplified. He was asked, what is your name? And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. He admitted who he was. Our identity will never change unless we admit what we were. And it was then that God said to him, your name won't be Jacob anymore. Trickster. It's going to be Israel, the Prince of God. Wow. God had to wrestle with him for him to be willing to come to the point where he saw who he really was and was willing to let God change him, to give him a new name, a new identity. And he goes on, and in, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in chapter 33, verse 20, it says he built an altar to God, and he declared, Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. Finally, he knew him. He knew who he was. My God. My God that can take drunk, crazy tricksters and make them the prince and the princesses of God. No one else can do that. I want to just interject here. We're kind of going in chronological order. You know, the people of Israel got tired of the judges and decided they wanted a king and nagged and begged and carried on until they got one. And he was everything you'd expect a king would be. He said he was tall and big and handsome. And Samuel went and anointed him. And, you know, he had a chance to have a new identity. But he blew it because of disobedience. Just want to read you a couple things. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, he's been given an instruction to go on the way and that he's going to meet up with a bunch of prophets, and that the Spirit of God's going to come upon him and he's going to start prophesying. And in verse 6 it says, you will show yourself to be a prophet with them and you will be turned into another man. He had a chance for a new identity. But you know what happened? Disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. Didn't wait to offer the sacrifice, didn't take out who he was supposed to take out, constantly doing it his own way and disobeying. And so what was did he end up with? He became a different man, all right, but not the man God had intended him to be. His disobedience, it says in chapter 16, 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented and troubled him. And in 18:10, it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. He got a new identity. But because of his disobedience, it was not the one he was intended to have. Tormented because of disobedience. So the prophet is in mourning, and finally God comes to him and says, Samuel, get over it. Come on, time to move on. There's a new king I have in mind. Going to be a little different from this guy. He's the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I want you to go and anoint him. I want you to go there. And, you know, he questions, well, how am I going to do that? And the Lord gives him a strategy and a plan, and he goes. And he goes to Jesse, and he said, I need to see your sons. And first of all, Eliab, I think, was the oldest son. He gets brought out, and even the prophet thought, this has got to be the guy. Because prophets are just human too, right, Al? Yeah. He's like, this is the guy. The oldest son, good, big, burly guy. And the Lord's going, no, no, this is not the guy. This is not the guy. The Lord said, look not on his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I've rejected him. God was not looking for a type. When he wants to send someone, he's not necessarily looking for what people expect. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the first scripture we opened with in 2 Corinthians talked about that, right? We're no longer looking at people from the flesh, but in the spirit. Who, God, needs a new identity? Who is the one that's supposed to be this or that? Who is it, God? Help me not to look with my natural eye, but with the eye of the spirit. Now, can you imagine he parades all of his seven sons, and the Lord keeps saying, nope. Nope, nope, not, nope, no. So Samuel looks at Jesse and says, do you have any more kids? And he goes, yep, I got a son out watching the sheep. Do you know, that speaks volumes to me. Do you think maybe David had had to struggle with some rejection? He was the least. He was the youngest. His father even forgot he was his son. It's like, oh yeah, I got one more. But what he had learned, oh, tending those sheep, he was probably about 16 or 17 at this time. But he had learned about communion with God. He had played his instrument. He learned how to be a worshiper. And he learned how to be brave. He protected those sheep, didn't he? Killed lion, a bear, fended them off. He wasn't who anyone would have pictured as a king. But God knew his heart. We have to overcome the view of others and believe we are who God says we are. And God said, David is a king. He's not the least, the littlest, the forgotten son. David is a king. And sometimes we can say to ourselves, but Lord, I don't have an education, or I never did this, or I'm just a this, or I'm a this. And the Lord said, but not to me. To me, you're a this. And it doesn't matter who else sees it. If God says it, it will happen. He came in from the field and was anointed the first of three times, which is a whole other sermon. And by the time he took the throne, he was 30 years old. It didn't happen overnight. And sometimes our new identity takes training. But it doesn't mean it's not real. It does not mean it's not real. There was another man named Saul, not King Saul. His name meant he who is requested. He had a lot of credentials. He rattled them off, actually, in Philippians. Circumcised on the eighth day, had some pride and ritual. The stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, pride in relationships. Touching the law, a Pharisee, took pride in his rearing. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, religious activity. Touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless, proud of his reputation. He had a boatload of credentials, but he was an evil man. It tells us in Acts that he was the one that held the coat of those who were stoning Stephen, and he was really happy about it. He was deceived into thinking he was doing God's work when he wasn't. He was zealous for doing God's work, but he was wrong. He was a persecutor. I want to look in Acts. Acts verse 7, verse 58, they're stoning Stephen, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses placed their garment at the feet of a young man named Saul. In verse 8, in Saul, or chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was not only consenting to Stephen's death, he was pleased and entirely approving. And on that day, a great and severe persecution broke out. There's a little bit that goes on about Simon there. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He's like panting. He is so zealous to do away with these Christians. He's like, can hardly breathe or talk. And he goes to the high priest and he gets permission. And it says, and he requested letters authorizing him so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. He wanted to annihilate God's people. But then he got knocked off his horse. Literally. And what he thought he knew turned out to all be wrong. You know, it goes on after he gives his list of credentials in Philippians that I referred to earlier. He goes on to say, it's all dung. It means nothing. Where David went from the least to the greatest, Paul went from the greatest to the least. And Saul, meaning he who is requested, went to Paul, which means little. But he said, the greatest joy of my life is to know him and to be known of him. And everything else that people said about me to build me up and all those things that were true mean nothing. My identity now is not in my credentials. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him. Christ and only Christ is what mattered. He went from a zealous killer and persecutor of Christians to a humble but still zealous preacher of truth. God doesn't necessarily want to change our personalities, but he wants them to be sanctified. He was zealous, he stayed zealous. But now, in truth, and not in deception any longer. And how can we not talk about Jesus? Jesus, who was known as the Word of God, the very Word of God, who brought all things that were into creation. And there was a transition that he had to make from the glory of God, the presence of God, the unique fellowship of God, the living in heaven. And it says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. He went from being the Word of God to the humble servant of mankind, the Messiah, the Savior, living in this pit and dying for us. But you know, I love what it says in John about Jesus. It says who he knew who he was. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Because not only is he known as still the Word and the Savior of the world, he also made that final transition to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings forever. Forever. And you know, there's another transition for us too. Whatever it is that God wants to change us to in the here and now, it's coming. And we've got to remember some of the things we talked about. Sometimes that new identity might mean separation from something that we're comfortable in, from people that we know, from things that we love. It will require unconditional obedience to do what God says exactly as he says it. We will never go forward without the breath of God in the Spirit of God. We need to allow God to wrestle us to the ground if he has to pull out of us our old ways, to be so determined that we want the old man dead, we'd be willing to walk with a limp the rest of our lives and be free. We need to admit who we were, but confess who we are. You're never too young, and you're never too old. We need to remember not to refer to ourselves in terms of our past failures. I'm not crazy anymore, and Ron did not drive a drunk. We need to agree every day with who it is God says we are. We need to come to the place where God's opinions will always count more than man's. And we need to allow God to sanctify us, our personalities, and redirect our passions. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "To him who overcomes, a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one else knows or understands, except he who receives it, will be given to those who overcome." Isaiah 62, 2 says, "You will be called by a new man, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." And I want to close with this. "Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away and vanished, and there were no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and ordained for her husband. And then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, 'See, the abode of God is with men,'" the final transition, "'and he will live and encamp and tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish or sorrow or mourning or grief or pain, for the old conditions in the former order of things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'See, I make all things new.' Also he said, 'Record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and true.' And he further said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things. I will be God to him, and he will be my son.'" We need to be willing to be changed. We need to do it God's way. And the last greatest transition will last forever. Amen.
Are you ready to put on your new identity? Going to set aside the old. He has new mantles for us. That's what this year is all about, is receiving those new mantles. Elisha got his in a whirlwind. He saw Elijah taken up in a whirlwind, and he got a double portion. This is a year of the double portion. What the Lord has for you in your new identity is double of what you've been used to. You want the double? That's spiritual and physical. We have to make the transaction with God. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. Each of us has to be like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. I'd rather be like Jacob wrestling with the Lord than having to go blind for 3 days like Saul of Tarsus did. See, we get the choice. Father really wants us to have this new identity. We can either follow the path that Jesus followed, which was the summary of Lisa's message, and lay it down and serve Father and allow him to take the things away. As Lisa was talking, she explained the last 29 years of our life. This past Tuesday, which happened to be the year of the tree day, was 29 years that the Lord had us stay in Ur of the Chaldee instead of going back to Tennessee. And so as Lisa was listing those things, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I remember when I had to do that. I remember when I had to lay that down. I remember when I had to take this up. I remember when the Lord said, this is who you are. And 14 years later, it was who I am. I can't do it for you. You have to do it. So are you ready for your new?
Yes.
Then I'm going to ask you to stand and do a prophetic act. I'm going to ask you to take off the old mask and throw it away. I'm going to ask you to take off the old mantle and hold it in one of your hands. I'm going to ask you to use the other hand and receive the new mantle. And now I'm going to ask you to put those two mantles together. Because he's not asking you to abandon who you were, because he made you. He's asking you to take the new and now put it on. That's the double portion. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to walk in your Spirit and by your Spirit, to walk in a double portion of your presence. Lord, I thank you that you take what is good and you make it very good by breathing your life into it. And Lord, as we take the new mantle that you give us, the new identity that you have prepared for us, we say, Lord, unless you breathe on it, we will not walk with it. For Lord, we will not go unless you are willing to go before us. So I ask you now, Lord, to blow on the new identity for my brothers and sisters. Lord, whether they be a teenager or an octogenarian, blow your presence upon their new identity. Lord, that the manifestation of your goodness and your grace will always be before us. And Lord, that very individual that you wrote who we were in your book before you ever created the heavens and the earth will now become known to each of my brothers and sisters, that they will see who you say they are, and they will believe you no matter what the world says. And Lord, we will see the overcoming, victorious army, the bride of Christ, rise up in her new attire, in her new identity as your beloved. Lord, I thank you that you are transforming us from glory to glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. There's food and beverage next door. Stay in fellowship. Have a very blessed week.